So good to share God's Word with you this morning. We'll be in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We'll only look at two verses today. I think that's all I can handle, and it might be all that we can handle together, but verses 11 and 12. If you're here this morning, you don't have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat that you're sitting in or underneath the seat in front of you. You see a blue Bible there. I would love for you to take that Bible, open up to page 1,115, 1,115. That's where we'll be this morning. Not only would I like you to do that, but we would love for you to take that particular Bible home with you as you leave today as a gift from Charleston Baptist Church. Pray that you would read the Scripture throughout the week, and if you choose to worship with us again in the future, we ask that you would bring it back so we can continue to study God's Word together. We are in a series in the book of James, walking verse by verse, called Faith Works. Faith works. Specifically in verses 11 and 12, we are going to look at the importance of relational wisdom. I don't know about you, but I desperately need daily relational wisdom from the Lord. It's important for us to understand the overall context of the book of James so that we can rightly apply verses 11 and 12. And so when we look at the very heart of the book of James, what is the goal of God? What is the goal of the Spirit's work through the Word of God for us as readers today? And what was the goal for the readers 2,000 years ago to the churches in Jerusalem where this was written to? Well, James tells us something very important. We've looked at this several times, but it's important to always keep these two verses in our mind as we read through the book of James. And it's found in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. The Scripture says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not do something. It does not produce the righteousness of God." Pastor Joe last week said something so important. He said that the book of James brings a face to faith, meaning that it is active. It can be seen. And all throughout the book of James, if it be through the testing of life, the temptations that we face, the battle that we face within of showing favoritism or partiality or the lack of control with the tongue, or all these different areas where we seek worldly wisdom instead of heavenly wisdom, the goal of the Christian life as we posture ourselves in great humility before the Lord is to allow the Lord to produce His righteousness in us. And that is the whole theme of the book of James. So take that, and now let's apply that to the context of today's passage. James is in the middle of discussing our relationships with one another. And this is what he basically is getting across to us. If you want to know what you truly believe about the gospel, if you want to know if you are rightly applying the truths of the gospel to your life, the grace of the gospel, the power of the gospel, then look at the relationships that you have with one another. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, James tells us that the principal cause of relational breakdown has really nothing to do with what's happening on the outside of us. It has everything to do with what's going on the inside of us. It's important for us to realize and remember that James is writing to the church, and the church is in Jerusalem. He's writing to believers in Jesus Christ. He is writing to us today, those of us who profess faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is what he said concerning relationships, relational breakdown, in verse 1 of chapter 4. He said, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" In verses 1 through 10, James answers the what source of relational breakdown. He says what? It's selfish desires that are within us, right? It's not outside of us, it's what's in us. He also addresses the why source. Why do we have relational breakdown? It's pride. It's our pride that we carry day in and day out. Well, what's the solution? What's the great restorer of relationships? First and foremost, our relationship with the Lord. And secondarily, our relationship with one another. Well, it's humility. Humility. He writes that in two places there. Verse 6 of chapter 4, he says, But he, speaking of the Lord, gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And it's important for us to remember that we desperately need the grace of God at the moment of salvation, where our sins are forgiven. In fact, apart from the grace of God, guess what? None of us can be forgiven of our sins. But it's not just the grace of God that is needed into the entrance into God's family. It is the very grace of God daily that we depend on in order to grow in the righteousness that God so desires to produce in us. So it's not just grace and then you let it go. It's grace each and every day. Through the moment of salvation, through the way that we grow in Christ, and then the way that we grab a hold of the assurance of the great promise that one day God will finish what he started when we enter into that great place called heaven. And then he closes in verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. James now applies verses 1 through 10. And he's going to do that starting today and for the next couple weeks on how do we apply the truths of verses 1 through 10 into specific areas of life. And today he's going to specifically address the area of evil speech and judging others. That's why I said we only need two verses, because it's going to be difficult. Trust me. How is it that we apply verses 1 through 10 specifically with relational wisdom in the context of evil speech and that of judging others? This morning we're going to get some good old Bible truth. But yet, guess what? It's so relevant. The Bible is always relevant because it speaks to our heart, right? And so what does James say in verses 11 and 12? He says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So based on this passage, let's look at two questions. We want to ask and answer two important questions that come from this passage. First question is this: what is the problem with judging others? See there in verses 11 and 12 that James rightly connects evil speech with the judgment of others. Every time you find judgment of others, guess what you're going to find? You're going to find evil speech. Every time you find evil speech, what comes with it? The judgment of others. So what is wrong with judging others? Now, it's important for us to realize that when James warns us against evil speech or judging others, he's not saying that Christians shouldn't practice discernment. Oftentimes in life, especially when you're in the midst of sin, your pride posture is, don't judge me, right? Listen, the Scripture does judge us. The Scripture gives us the responsibility of great biblical discernment all throughout Scripture. The Scripture points out places that followers of Christ need to understand the importance of examination, the importance of discernment. You walk in a room, you begin to start discerning the room, the character of the room. That is not what James is warning us against. What is it that James is warning us against? Keep in mind, all throughout James, I mean, with relentless pursuit, he is pointing out to the churches in Jerusalem where the lordship of Christ is lacking in their life. And what he's doing is, with the heart of the gospel, he is driving them and paving the way back to the place of the cross. Where what? Where they will desire and they will grow in their righteousness that Jesus Christ so desires for them. The point that James is making and the point that you and I need to hear today is not that the Scripture is never saying that we should not judge others. There is a sinful way that we judge and speak evil towards others. And that is this: we speak judging words and harsh words based on bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Remember what James said in verse 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this? Your passions are that are at war within you? And so he's talking about the selfishness that resides in every single one of us. It's the bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in our hearts that he mentioned in James chapter 3 verse 14. So the judgment that James is referring to has nothing to do with restoration. Instead, it has more to do with retribution, right? How are you going to get even? How are you going to keep people at bay? The motive of this type of judgment isn't about building the kingdom of God. Its motive is in building the kingdom of self. And that's what he's getting at here. It seeks condemnation in the form of self-exaltation. How often have we postured ourselves in the midst of a conversation or thoughts that run through our mind when we're just relentlessly clicking on different ads that show up on social media, when the intent is not to see restoration in a person, but to exalt yourself above a person? And that's what James is addressing here. And so the question is, what is the problem with judging in this way, with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition? The act of condemning others for the purpose of exalting self. What is wrong with that? Well, he gives us three reasons why this is wrong. First, it speaks against people. It speaks against people. At the very core of every single person in this world, we are created in the image of God. That is a foundational yet extremely important truth that you and I must actively pursue a lens of life, a biblical worldview that regardless of somebody's position in whatever that is, we are all created in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we judge with selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, when we go to condemn in the form of self-exaltation, we are speaking against people. But James is specifically talking about a certain type of person here. He says in verse 11, the first part, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers." So he's speaking to the church, right? Christian relationships. The command here is, do not. Pretty simple, right? Do not. Do not, under any circumstance, speak evil against one another. He's not telling us to pull back just a little bit. He's not telling us to just tap the brake just for a little bit, to give some relief. He's not saying, reconsider the approach that you have. He's saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't speak evil against one another. The phrase there, speak evil against, refers to the mindless, thoughtless, careless speech that is meant to tear someone else down. And that's exactly what it is, right? It's short-sighted. It's careless. It's mindless. Remember, it's the tongue that can set a fire to a great big forest, right? It can come in the form of slander, talking down and demeaning people, belittling them. Evil speech and being judgmental seeps through the tone of our voice, the words that we say or do not say. And ultimately, it reveals far more about you than the person that you're actually speaking against. It always reveals the insecurity and the condition of our heart. Always. That's what the gospel is revealing to us in those moments. The places of pride that all of us have, every single one of us. Consider the purpose of our words for a moment. In the beginning, God spoke, and the result, creation burst forth, right? Life. God spoke through Moses. The law was given so that it would show us our sin and show us our need for a Savior, right? God spoke through Christ as the way, the only way to salvation. Jesus spoke those great words. Come follow me. The greatest invitation that you will ever receive. Jesus spoke those words. Come follow me. As he drew us to a place of repentance. That through his Spirit, by grace through faith, our spirit that was once dead is now alive in Christ. Words are designed by God to be life-giving. So as followers of Christ, we are commanded and commissioned to be a people who speak life through our words, not destroy it. Our words are meant to build up, not tear down. Our words are meant to extend grace to those who hear, not to spread ill will through evil speech. Over and over again, the Scripture calls us as followers of Christ to gather, listen, to gather in covenant community, the body of Christ. Why? So that we can find encouragement, that we can seek out godly counsel, where we gain and regain strength. And yes, even correction. Can you imagine, just for a moment, can you imagine, put yourself And coming to the covenant community that God has so established for us, to the very place that the sovereign God has called us to go, and when you get there for help and to worship the Lord, what you find is judgment and evil speech instead. Do you see why it matters so much? The evil speech and judgmental heart that James speaks of, it divides gospel community. James is speaking to the church. He's using communal language for us. He says one another. He uses the word brothers and he uses the word neighbor. This is a passage expressing the importance of biblical gospel community. And it's the evil speech and the judgmental hearts that destroys that unity. James says, stop doing what you're doing. The churches there in Jerusalem were doing the exact same thing that he is telling them to stop doing. It seems that in 2019, in the church in America, we have adopted the relational wisdom that is so often found in politics, where you simply want to tear down others in order to exalt yourself. I think it would be very wise for the church in America to not seek relational wisdom from the world, but to seek relational wisdom from the very Word of God that He has given to us. We need to stop taking the posture of tearing down what Jesus laid down His very life to restore. And so when we judge others, when we have evil speech towards others, we are speaking against people. Secondly, we are speaking against the law. We're speaking against the law. He says in the second part of verse 11, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. James speaks of the law here. Now, it's important for us to know what law is he referring to here. Well, consider what James has already shared with us in the book of James. He said in chapter 1, verse 25, he says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, remember the mirror that he gave us, to define the difference between a hearer and a doer. There is a mirror that we look into. It is called the gospel. And so he's referring to that. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres. There's the faithfulness side. Being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So James says, look in the mirror. The very mirror of the gospel. It gives us not only a true picture of what we are, apart from him. We are broken. We are sinful. We are rebellious. We are self-seeking. We are unable to change ourselves. And yet, it is that mirror that gives us a picture of what we are declared to be in Christ. We are righteous. We are loved. We are accepted. We are forgiven. We have been rescued by Jesus Christ Himself. And it's in the mirror of the gospel that James says in chapter 2, verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Let us not forget that James is the half-brother of Jesus Christ Himself, and he remembers the words of Jesus that words that Jesus spoke. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 36 through 38, where the legalist Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus, right? This is the response that Jesus gives to them. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So when you consider the 613 laws that are given in Scripture, Jesus narrows it down to two. Love God, love your neighbor. This is how you fulfill the royal law. It's the royal law, the law of love. And when we judge others with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, where we seek to condemn by seeking to exalt ourselves, we are not fulfilling the law. We are speaking against God's perfect and holy law. a law of love that is loyal, that is faithful, that is honorable, that is respectable, that is sacrificial. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brother." So he's speaking to the church, right? And what great freedom does the church have? He says, "Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, do what? Serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word." And he brings us right back to what James and Jesus has already said. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." We have been gifted the greatest freedom in Christ. There is no greater freedom than you and I can have in Christ. Paul says, don't use the gift of freedom to serve yourself, to serve your agenda, to serve your kingdom, to condemn others and exalt yourself. Don't do it. What happens when a family of God, turns in on itself, right? What does he say? He said, it bites and devours one another. This is not only true in your church family, this is true in your family at home. There brings about great destruction. We destroy each other by what we say. In our anger, in our greed, and in our love for self, we gossip, we slander, we judge, and we destroy relationships after relationships. You see, the root of the issue is not the speech, right? It's not the speech. It's not that we're bad communicators, poor communicators. It's not the fact that we're not eloquent. The fact is, there's a heart issue that's happening. That's what James is addressing. He's addressing the heart. And guess what happens when that cancer begins to eat at the heart of a person, specifically a believer? That when it goes unchecked, that cancer begins to spread to other believers. And what you have is a community of believers that are supposed to fulfill the royal law of love, and yet, as Paul has pointed out, they turn to biting and devouring one another. Listen to this quote by Alexander Schrauch. He says, "Fault-finding critics have an amazing ability to gather a flock of contentious complainers, and they can wield fearsome destructive power in a church. They seem to think that they are doing God and the angels a great service by pointing out and criticizing others' faults. Scripture says otherwise. God doesn't want His Spirit-indwelt children to be known as people who slander, criticize, and badmouth others." Man, let that speak, right? You know, here's the reality. As we sit and we listen and we read that quote, I would say that as a believer in Christ, most of us would agree with every statement that we just read. But let me ask you these questions. What does your presence on social media look like? Have you considered for a moment that what you're posting, what you're sharing, what you're liking is evil speech in the eyes of God? It may win the approval of your political party or the things that you attach yourself to, things that you affirm, but does it really please the Lord? It may advertise the opinions, preferences, and convictions that you have, but in its intent to condemn others and to exalt self, is what you're saying pleasing to the Lord? This ought not be in the church, where the people of God are genuinely, and this is the key, that we are genuinely and fervently pursuing the righteousness of Christ, not just for ourselves, but we desire that, so desire that for one another. Consider the communication that happens within your life group. Is it pleasing to the Lord? Is the communication within your home pleasing to the Lord? By the very grace of God, may we be a people who have the highest standards for our speech. We should have the highest standards for our speech. This is God's law. And His law is meant to guide the very hearts of believers. And so when we fail, or we pick and choose what laws we want to obey and what laws we don't, when we fail to live out the royal law that God has given us and empowered us to live out, guess what? We're speaking against His law. The Scripture says in John 13, 34 through 35, and this is why it's important. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this is why it's important. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I have read that scripture from this pulpit so many times because I need to be reminded of the connection of loving one another and the very mission of God. The heartbeat of the church, the very thing that represents Jesus to the world, is not found in missions alone. It's not found in ministries alone. It's not found on what we do on Sunday mornings alone. It's not found in our Bible studies or even in our prayers alone. The way that the world knows that we are a community of believers is through how we love one another. It's how your schools, your workplaces, our neighborhoods, the places that we get medical care from, the places that we shop, it is seen by how we love one another. Evil speech and a judgmental heart stands in the way of missions. That's why it's important. You find a church that is bent on evil speech and judgment, you will find a church that lacks missions. You find a church that honors one another in their speech, seeks restoration with brothers and sisters, and grow in their relationship with the Lord and with one another, you will find a church that is fervently ministering to the needs of the community through local missions. You see, the law commands not just our behavior, but our posture. Not just our actions, but our hearts. What's the problem with judging others? It speaks against people, it speaks against the law, and lastly, it speaks against God. It speaks against God. Verse 12. Scripture says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? James's intent here is to remind us all as followers of Christ, the humble position all of us should walk in every moment of every day. The posture of humility. When we live with a posture of pride, we will inevitably speak evil and be overly critical, and ultimately, we will seek to exalt ourselves above others, above His law, and above God Himself. James says, never forget, we all need the same saving blood of Jesus Christ to the same degree of the ones that we are speaking evil to or judging. No more, no less. We all stand in need of the completed work of Christ. He is the one that put the law in place. He is able, meaning He alone has the power to rescue us from destruction. None of us is above the law. And where we choose to obey some laws and not all laws, specifically the royal law of love, we stand against God Himself. Evil speech and a judgmental heart is a subtle form of exalting self. Just observe your posture when you're dealing with circumstances and with people. You will see the pride of our hearts. Remember what James said to those who lack control over the tongue. He said in verse 26 of chapter 1, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. The word religion there equates to worship. James says to the adult, the child, the pastor, the life group leader, to the deacon, to every follower of Christ, when you choose to use evil speech in a judgmental heart in those moments, you're not worshiping the Lord. You're worshiping self. Jesus Himself said, one day we will all give an account for every evil word we have spoken. Words matter. They serve a purpose of glorifying the Lord and building His kingdom. So that leads us to the second question. What is the solution? What is the solution to overcome the judging of others? I don't know about you, but we get past that first question, man, you're just exhausted, right? Like, listen, I've lived it. I actually had Pastor Joe preach for me last Sunday because I knew I probably wasn't going to deliver the word truthfully and gracefully, and I wanted to do so. This is a tough message, not because it's not true, not because it's not convicting, and not because it fails to point us to our need for Jesus. It's tough because it hits the very core of our selfish desires. It hits to the very core of the pride that resides in all of our hearts. So what are the takeaways today? First, let your speech be guided by truth and love. Let your speech be guided, be led by truth and love. All of us have a God-given responsibility and privilege as the family of God to speak into one another's life. That is a privilege and a responsibility. But our mission is to speak graciously, truthfully, and gently. Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to what? We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So there is a righteousness that's here, right? There's a growing in maturity in our walk with the Lord. Remember, God has sovereignly placed us in one another's life to encourage one another so that we would grow in our righteousness that Christ so desires for us. But we do so not from the old man, right? From the old strategy prior to Christ, from the old technique, right? Where you just say what you got to say and kind of get over it. Oh, we are new creations in Christ, right? We're no longer dominated by pride, selfish ambition, and evil desires. We now have a choice because we have a new master. How do we do so? Verse 25, Ephesians 4. Therefore, having put away falsehood, so it's a constant what? Putting away what is not true about you. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We can now speak truth to one another, but we do so with a spirit of tremendous gentleness. It is one of the characteristics, one of the fruits that Christ has given us through His Spirit. And in that, Ephesians 4, 29 through 30 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Because we are new in Christ, guess what? You and I, we have been gifted with new speech. Praise the Lord for that. When we speak, even when it involves correction, even when it involves rebuke, even when it involves discipline, the motivation is restoration. The motivation is building up. It's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, any and all transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. You see, nothing kills the atmosphere of a loving church more than corrupt talk. Instead of tearing down others, we should be building them up. We should be extending grace to one another. This should be a place of restoration. When we don't extend grace, when we don't have words of gentleness with the intent of restoration, we grieve the Spirit of God Himself. The role of the Holy Spirit is huge. And as we posture ourselves in humility towards the Spirit, guess what? We seek and we find His calmness, right? We find patience. We find wisdom. It's what guards our hearts from being self-seeking, from exalting self to exalting Him. But we have to humble ourselves. Consider your relationships for just a moment as we sit here. Take the past week, past couple days. How would the Word of God and the Holy Spirit evaluate how you handled your communication towards others and about others? Just, that's it. Second takeaway. Focus on what is good. Focus on what is good. One of the reasons we aren't the lawgiver or the judge is because most often our natural disposition is to focus on what? The negative. The negative. The hardest thing to determine is somebody's motives, right? But yet we're so quick to define someone's intentions and motives. And oftentimes we don't know. We don't have the whole story. Listen to what Paul says concerning focusing on what is good in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. The mind is such a powerful thing in the life of a believer. Listen, all of us, we have a nasty, natural disposition to see people only through their weaknesses. That is what comes natural. We often see others through their weaknesses and not through all that they are. It's a reminder to each of us that people are more than the sum total of their weaknesses. And yet, that's what we usually calculate. We should always assume the best motives and the best intentions until it is unreasonable to do so. And guess what? There's a process there. How would it change your home if you saw your most problematic child through their strengths and not through their weaknesses? How would it change your marriage if you chose to see your spouse's God-given strengths and not the weaknesses that oftentimes don't fulfill your agenda? That's it. We position our spouses to fulfill our agenda, right? And when that doesn't happen, it's a weakness. So that's what we hold on to. How would it change your life group if the person who you know requires a great deal of care wasn't seen through the lens of all their past mistakes, but through the slow but steady next steps they are taking in their relationship with the Lord? How would it change CBC's involvement in God's mission for our church and to the community in which God has graciously placed us in if we spent more time engaging in the things that are eternal and not consumed by the things that are temporal? And the last takeaway is this. Examine your own life in light of the gospel. Man, examine your own life in the light of the gospel. Stop judging people for the same things that we are guilty of doing. Remember the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 7, the great Sermon on the Mount. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So it's not about judging or discernment, but there is a process, isn't there? We must realize we tend to do what we accuse others of. Have you realized that our sins always look worse when somebody else is doing it? Always. Always. It's a form of pride. It's a form of self-exaltation, right? Remember the words of Isaiah. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Is it not true? And yet, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The more we see ourselves through the lens of the gospel, the less critical we will be of the faults of others. Derek Prime, in his book, said, "The knowledge of our own failings makes us more and more hesitant about expressing any form of criticism of others. The man who knows himself learns an increasing silence before others' faults." It is the proud heart that fails to see the log in his own eye. It's the proud heart that fails to see that he is prone to wander. It is the proud heart that takes the posture of evil speech and a judgmental heart. And where this heart posture is found, you will always find chaos and disorder. But to the one who is humbled before the Lord, to the one who daily experiences and receives the grace which is greater than all our sin, greater than all of our selfish ambition, greater than all of our own sinful desires, and seeks the relational wisdom that only comes from the Lord, those relationships will grow. They will mend. The relationships that are connected to that person, to that life group, and to that church will begin to grow and be impacted by the love of Jesus Christ. Church, let us find greater peace and satisfaction as we posture ourselves on the seat of love instead of the seat of judgment and evil speech. All of us have an opportunity to make a choice today, and each and every day. Will we humble ourselves before the Lord? Will you choose to walk and to lead others in the righteousness of Christ? 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3 says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." So the question is, what do you really long for today? Consider a newborn baby. What do they long for? The good milk, right? What is it that you and I long for as Christians today? You see, the closer we come to Christ, the more He replaces our desires with His. The cure for evil speech and a judgmental heart is to humble ourselves before the Lord. He must become greater and greater, and we must become less and less. As Pastor Sean and the worship team comes up, listen, I want you to know that I don't do this well. In fact, every week, especially when I get to a passage like this, I know that Satan is attacking, that he is unleashing everything. And so I'm ready for the battle, because I know that when I come up here on Sunday, regardless of who's here, I have my wife and children here. And so when I teach, I want them to receive what God's saying. And that happens through the Holy Spirit, but it also happens because their pastor, their husband, and their father is modeling what is being taught. And I did so good this week. And then yesterday came. And as I unleashed the old self, which thankfully is not what it used to be, as my wife so graciously talked to me, she was pointing out every application point, and she didn't even know what they were. But Kevin had a choice to make. Your weak pastor had a choice to make. Do I double down in pride and do what comes natural? Blame? Define motive? Or do I humble myself before the Lord and seek restoration? Well, to make a long story short, we had a beautiful time of worship as we gathered the kids together. And I confessed my sin, sought forgiveness. And to have your 3-year-old daughter not knowing why in the world is her daddy so emotional, grab your hand. And then one by one, each child and my wife hug me and tell me they love me and they forgive me. And then to come together and to pray together. Where Satan sought triumph through Jesus Christ and only through Jesus Christ, he left defeated. And that's the goal, that we would grow in righteousness, because we're not perfect. And so as the Lord has spoken to you, as the Lord has spoken to me, let us respond to him. So thank you for an opportunity to share the great failings of your pastor, but I pray that you know that I love the Lord, I love my family, I love this church, and I want to be honest with you, because my struggle is very much like yours, but we need Jesus. And so let us stand and sing. The altar is open for you to pray. Maybe you need to come together with family and friends and seek repentance and restoration, but let us just worship him.